racked my memory just before the meeting there. I knew there was something else I was going to mention to Bobby, and I couldn't recall what it was. But it just came back to me while I was sitting there. We learned last night that Nora Patterson had to fly home from St. Croix up to Bermuda. Her mother passed away, so she was buried just, I don't know whether it was beginning of this week or the end of last week. It just about 2 years ago, I think, since her father died, she had to go home for that, and now her mother has passed away. So you can remember Nora in your prayers. She'll have to go back again. She was getting ready to go back to St. Croix. She has one sister who has been nursing her mother now for some time. She's still in Bermuda, and she's a brother over there. But keep remembering Nora as she goes back now. That's kind of severing the link, you know, with the old homestead in Bermuda. So her mother has passed away. Now, those of you who were here last week will remember that we were stressing the need for being sound. Sound in our doctrine, sound in the faith. And I emphasize that there's the contrast between that which is sound and that which is sick. Now, it's quite an upsetting thing when you see people who are sound in health, strong people. And you don't see them for a little while, and then the next time you see them, you hardly recognize them. And you're frightened to say to them, but you'll say to someone, has he or she been sick? And you see a person looking sick, as if they were dying in ill health. And you begin to wonder why it is that people who are so strong can very suddenly become so weak. But now, while that is upsetting in the physical sense, it's just as upsetting in the spiritual sense. And before we look at some of the scriptures, I want to remind you of the background again to this letter. Paul had spent over 3 years or so with the church at Ephesus. Now, you can understand, if we had Paul here giving us constant ministry for 3 years, and during that time the church at Ephesus had become exceptionally evangelical, and from them there was sounding out the word all up the valley to those different cities, and local churches were established in these other places right up the valley from Ephesus. So they were quite a strong assembly. You only need to read through the epistle to the Ephesians, the 6 chapters, and see the depth of truth that Paul is writing to them in that wonderful epistle. They were people who could take the strong meat, and taking the strong meat, they become strong in the faith. And when Paul was leaving them, you remember, and passing by, he called for the elders, recognized men as elders. I keep emphasizing this because it's necessary. There were a group of men recognized as elders in Ephesus. And when you read down through Acts chapter 20 and you find the things that Paul spoke to them, you realize that that was a strong assembly, a strong church at Ephesus. A few years has passed. Paul now beseeches Timothy to stay here at Ephesus. It's on the next journey, so to speak. And things have deteriorated. Now, if it is an upsetting thing to see people deteriorating in health, it's just as equally upsetting to see local churches deteriorating. In a little village where I lived as a young lad, some of you have heard me say before, there was a great preacher preached there many years ago when my father first went into that area as a young man. This man was preaching there, and my father and him sort of joined forces. Some of you have his books perhaps on your bookshelves, others have heard about them. He was known as Pastor James Smith. He moved with a group of people called the United Frees. Great preacher. And when he was preaching there, they had to put an addition onto the little building there. People would walk 7 and 8 miles from the surrounding district to come there to hear him. Now you think of people walking 7 miles there and having the service and walking 7 miles home again. You say, well, why did they walk? Because there was no other way of getting there. People didn't have cars in these days. Well, you were rich if you had a bicycle. And of course, they wouldn't use their bicycle on a Sunday. That would be against all tradition. So they walked. And you had to be there, my mother told me, about an hour before starting time to get a seat. They had to put the addition on to the building. If you were to go there today, you could get a whole pew to yourself and two of them if you needed them. Something's gone wrong. Where my wife was as a young girl, I can remember at that time going through from where I lived to there. I've seen between 30 and 40 people out for a street meeting from that assembly. Today, in that place, it's two men and their wives. Four of them, what's gone wrong? Breaks your heart, doesn't it? My own hometown, I can remember when at least six of us could be away from there preaching in other places on a Sunday night. And there were a few at home that could have been taking the platform as well, all capable of taking the platform and giving sound ministry. I've seen again 30 of us being out in the street for a street meeting prior to the gospel meeting. When I was home last year, they're down to less than half the strength they used to be, and there's not one man in that assembly now, not one, that you could put with acceptance on the platform. What's gone wrong? Now that's exactly what had gone wrong here at Ephesus. A strong assembly had become weak. And they went weak, as we'll seek to show you in a moment or two, by what we emphasized last week, the lack of sound teaching. They had deteriorated. Now tonight, I'm going to take you through the 6 chapters of 1 Timothy, picking out a bit in each chapter to show you ways that took them away from the faith. And these are given to us like warnings. We should never think that it can't happen to us. No, people in this country used to say this to me, and I've been here for 27 years now, and when I pointed this out to some folks, I've seen them sit in the audience and sneer. They'd come to me after and say, "You don't think that could happen to us here, do you?" I said, "Yes, it could." "Well, it can't happen to us. We're the United States." But it's happening. It's taking place here. Some folk thought it couldn't take place in Britain. Where's the great British Empire today? It used to be that the sun never set on the British Empire. The British Empire was spread all around the globe. Where is it today? It's like a chicken that's had its wings plucked. No feathers left. Great British Empire is gone. Oh, it can't happen here. Yes, it can. And no group of Christians should ever be so optimistic as to think, well, it can't happen to us. Oh, it happened to that church there, but not to us. Yes. Just as the strongest man physically could come down in a day, so strong churches can be weakened. Now, what are some of the things then that take us away from the faith? And what would be the answer to it? Look at chapter 1 for a moment. Chapter 1. Look at verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, or love, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. Now, that little section lends itself as an introduction to the warnings that he will give throughout this epistle. He's telling us, first of all, that if we go in for these things, this would be part of the sound teaching. Now let us get this clear in our thinking. Take the illustration again of a child. Now you mothers know that after the child is born, that child calls for a lot of attention. You're so careful now that the formula must be right. You know, the formula. Well, you know, a lot of mothers raised strong children and they knew nothing about formulas. I wonder how they did it. How did mothers who were uneducated and couldn't read a book, and they couldn't raise the child according to the book because they couldn't read and they didn't have those books, but they raised healthy children without the formula? You know why? Because they had the right formula. They knew what the right formula was. And they knew the right kind of bottle to use. They used the God-given ones. And they just fed themselves with good food, kept themselves strong, and they were able to give of their substance and their life to the child. And the child grew strong. But suppose you do use the formula, and you do look after the food, you know that that child's got to be fed with food that will sustain them and make them strong and healthy. When it comes to the spiritual thing, now watch. Not only is the child fed, the child's got to take the food. Suppose you mothers put the food into the child's mouth and it just spat it out again. What good would it be to it? You say there's something wrong with the child. Better get the doctor. Better get some treatment. Now, when it comes to spiritual food, there's two aspects to it. Now, let me speak first of all to my own heart and to my brethren, young and old alike. Whenever we stand up before a class or before an audience like this, and professedly we take the word of God, and you come out on the way to pray and to get ministry, you come on the Sunday to get the ministry of the word, if we who stand behind the desk fail, if we fail to give good, sound, spiritual food, we're to be blamed. Just as the mother has got to prepare the food, as it were, or prepare herself for the feeding of the child, so we've got to take from the Word of God that spiritual food and to present it to those who are being fed. So there is the responsibility of giving that sound teaching. Then there is the responsibility of each one to accept and take in that spiritual food that is publicly now with the minister of the word. Then again, let me put it to you like this. If you're sick, one of the first things that happens to you is you lose your appetite. You've noticed that, haven't you? If you turn sick, you don't want your food. Doesn't taste the same. Doesn't appeal the same. I don't like it. I don't want it. And the mother says, now you take it or else. Then she turns away and says, no, what's wrong? There's something wrong with that boy, something wrong with that girl. They don't want their food. Nothing wrong with the food, but there's something wrong with the appetite. That's a sign of sickness. Let me say this. If any person professing to be a believer reaches the stage where they've got no appetite for the things of God, they're in a state of spiritual sickness. If you have lost your appetite for the reading of the Word of God privately, or for the listening to the Word of God being ministered publicly, and you've got no appetite and no desire for that now, my friend, you're in a state of spiritual sickness. Get it clear? So there's the two aspects of this. First of all, there's the giving of it, and secondly, there's the receiving of it. So there's to be the giving out of that which is sound spiritual food, and there's to be the taking in of that sound spiritual food. How is it to be given out? Now the end of the commandment is love. It's to be love out of a pure heart. Now you could take that up yourself and you could let your mind run along quite a lengthy number of scriptures that deal with this business of what comes out of love. See, love is a root, and out of that root there are other things that develop. You know the great chapter, of course, 1 Corinthians 13. But now again, not only is it love out of a pure heart, but it's a good conscience. Now you see, that conscience is something that has to do with a right conduct. You know, as children, if children do something that's wrong, have you ever noticed how they try to hide it and try to cover it up? You've noticed that, haven't you? And you know, most of us are just grown-up children. That's all. And if something's wrong, then we have a seared conscience. But now this tells us this is to be out of a good conscience. And out of that good conscience, that's a conscience that's of good conduct. A conscience that is right with God and with our fellow man. Then he says something else. Not only is it to be of a pure heart, a good conscience, and of faith, unfeigned. Unfeigned. You see, it's not something you pretend. You know, the people who go onto the stage, they dress up. And they come on there and they pretend to be somebody that they're not. You know, somebody who's of a very gracious and graceful nature, yet they're given the place of really being the bad fellow. It's difficult for them to do that, isn't it? But then they've got to play the part that they pretend it. When it comes to spiritual things, there's to be no pretense. There's to be nothing pharisaical about it. No, we've to do it with unfeigned faith. We've not to pretend the thing. Now, he puts all that down, I suggest to you, as the basis, showing us what is right first. And if these right things are carried out, they will offset these other things. Now, I want to go over them very quickly with me, and we'll just make some references to them. You can search them out at home. Look at verse 19 now of chapter 1. Verse 19 of chapter 1. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. I'll stop there for a moment. Here's one way, in chapter 1 now, of going away from the faith. It's called making shipwreck. They've made shipwreck concerning the faith. Now, I think we ought to emphasize this again. There's a difference between faith and the faith. You see, when you speak of the faith, you're referring to the whole body of truth that's been revealed. The Word of God, the inspired Word, that which we believe, that's the sound doctrine. Now, sound doctrine is the faith. That's the thing you believe. But faith is the thing you believe with. So they're linked together, aren't they? Your faith or faith is the thing you believe with. The faith is the thing you believe. But some have turned away from that sound doctrine. They've turned away from the truth. And they have made shipwreck concerning the faith. And he mentions two men, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Here were men who once professed to be with them. They've made shipwreck. Now, there's a beautiful illustration, I think, every one of you, while we don't live at the seaside, you've been surely to the seaside, and you've seen rocks there and other things, and I suppose you've seen wrecks as well. Here's a ship coming in, and it fails to make the harbor. It has failed to be guided by the lights along the shore, and it's ran adrift on the rocks. Shipwrecks. Ah, here's men who didn't take the warning. They've turned away. They've made shipwreck concerning the faith. That's one way away from the faith. But now, turn over for a moment and look at chapter 4. Chapter 4. That's one. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Notice that expression? Depart from the faith. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now here are folks then who are departing from the faith. Now it's very strange how that comes in at the beginning of chapter 4. And it stands over in contrast to what you have at the end of chapter 3. Now just look at the end of chapter 3 for a moment. Look at verse 14, chapter 3. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, that but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Watch the doctrine here now. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen or appeared to angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. You see how fully orbed that is regarding doctrine, sound doctrine called the faith. It's the mystery of godliness. But you come right into chapter 4 and he gives us the opposite side. And he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. There are some who will deny these very things. They'll deny that God was manifest in the flesh. They'll deny that he was justified in the spirit. And so on. They'll deny these very things that surround the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what they'll do. They'll depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. How are they going to do that? Now, as I have said to you before, demons don't come onto the platform and speak. You've never seen a demon. I know you've said it often, that little fellow, he's just a demon, that's what he is. But I know what you mean, all right. But he's not, he's a little boy. Little boy. Little girls are always angels, you know, until they grow up. Little boys are demons, according to some folks' idea. But how does a demon speak? A demon speaks through individuals. Just as the Holy Spirit speaks, takes command of individuals. So the demons take possession and speak truth. It's the doctrine of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and these have departed from the faith. Now, it much depends then on not only what we hear, but how we hear, as to how we're going to be guided. Now, look for a moment at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 8. We'll look at verse 7 to get a connection. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless, but, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Now, you know, you can sit at home and read that verse and don't try to rub it out. Don't pass over it. It's given here as a warning. It seems to be that in the church at Ephesus, while it was so strong when Paul was there to give them their teaching, that in a few years' time, things had developed in that church that were breaking his heart. Not only were there those who had made shipwreck of the faith, not only were those who were departing from the faith, here are some who were denying the faith. Now, in what sense were they denying the faith? I want you to picture a man standing in his pulpit on a Sunday with his black robes on and his white collar turned round. And he had his sing-song voice, you know, and he's going through it all. You could listen to what the man said, and you couldn't have picked a fault with it. So they tell me, not that I ever went to hear him. Don't misunderstand me. No then that did. He never denied anything that was in the Word of God, so far as his preaching was concerned. But where was he on the Saturday night? Drunk, having to be led home to the man, professedly a minister of the gospel, but the way that he lived, his character was such, he was denying the faith. You see, the faith is not simply a certain amount of doctrines that we've got to hold. But when we know these doctrines, then they involve the practical fulfillment of what they teach. Not simply what we say. Not simply a matter of standing to your feet and reciting a creed. But your creed is what you do, what you live. And he says here, if a man doesn't provide for his own, especially of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Have you ever come across any of these men? It's a responsibility, isn't it? Those of us who can look back over many years, we think of the time when we were children. I took it for granted my father and mother could provide anything. You know what I mean? You just trusted them. You just rested on them. You expected the breakfast to be there when you got up. When you come in for lunch, you expected the table to be set ready for you'd only so long to gulp it up and get away back again to school. See, we didn't get served up at a canteen at school. Home, get it back to school. Then when you came in at night, you expected another meal there. You never asked where it was coming from. You trusted your parents. They provided it. Oh, but there comes the day now when you're setting up house for yourself. And when you get married, I don't suppose any couple ever remembers what the preacher says to them on the day they're being married. That's why I tell some of them it's better to have it recorded and listen to it again and again and again. When you've time to settle down, you'll know what you said then. How you promised to love, honor, and the ladies say obey. See? At least I still mean them, see? One lady in this town, she's still an old maid. She said, if ever I get married, she said, I'd like you to conduct the service, but I want you to change it a little. What do you want me to change? I want you to cut out that word obey. Well, and I said, I'll not be marrying you. If I do, it'll be in. She's not married yet. She doesn't like it. But I like it. Ah, but when it comes to the man, he takes the pledge to be with her for better or for worse. And he's going to provide for her in health and in sickness. It's a big responsibility, isn't it? You pledge yourself as before God. What is it? To provide. To provide. If a man is going to have a family, he's duty bound before God and before men to provide. And if he provides not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he's denied the faith. That's solemn, isn't it? And he's worse than an unbeliever. Weighed away from the faith, denying the faith. Look at verse 11. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having judgment because they have cast off their first faith. So on. Another very serious searching scripture. Casting off their first faith. Now let me remind you of something. One of the things that characterized the church at Ephesus was the great expression of their first love. You remember how they brought out all their books and all their trash that had to do with their old religion? They brought it all out, the little images and so on, and they had a great big bonfire, burned them all up. But when you come to the letter sent to them as recorded in Revelation chapter 2, he says, I've got this against you. You have left your first love. You've left your first love. Here he's talking about widows. And there are certain widows who are called widows indeed. See, all widows are not alike. Widows indeed. But here is a class of widow, and he says, regarding them, they have not to be put into this group at all. But he says, what is said about them here is this. These younger widows, there may come the time when they'll wax wanton against Christ. Christ was their first love. But now they're turning to a life of sin, growing wanton. And by so doing, they're casting off the first love. What leads up to this? There's certain steps about idleness. idleness, you know, the devil will always find something for idle hands to do. Idleness leads to tittle-tattle. You understand that expression, don't you? What does it say here? It says, I will therefore, the young, they will go, they will be idle, wandering about from house to house. Tittle-tattle. Not only idle, but tattlers. Talking. Not about the Lord. If they're talking about the Lord, that's fine. But talking about others. Tattlers also, and busybodies. Do you know what a busybody is? A busybody is a body who's busy about other buddies' business. You've got that, haven't you? A busybody is a buddy who's busy about other buddies' business. If they mind their own business, let other people's business alone, it'd be better for them. But by doing that, they're casting off their first faith. Now quickly, there's just another two. Just look at them. Chapter 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root or our root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, erred from the faith. That is, they've been led astray from the faith. Now, I want you to note this very carefully without going into all the details. I'll just mention it, study it out at home. It doesn't say that it's wrong to be rich. That's not the thought. For when God needed rich men, he found them. He found Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, two rich men who came and begged the body of Jesus and buried him after the manner of the richest to bury. When God needs a rich man, you'll find one. The trouble here is, but they that will be, that is a deliberate grasping after wealth as an object of life. Grasping after it. Now, I know a lot of people who have gone after it like that, grasping after it, determined to get wealth by hook or by crook. And one of the baits that the devil has put on the end of the hook today to get them is the bait of gambling. See how much you might win if only you do this. See the prizes for bingo. Oh, we could just try it once. Might we see the good we could do if we could get all that money? Eh? Could you? It would drown you in perdition. See, it's this grasping after. Matthew, we've reached a stage in our experience here in the life of this nation when people are deliberately grasping for money. They want to get it the easy way. What you get easy will go easy. It goes just the same way as it comes. But very few are prepared today to get down to work for it, to carry on the business for it. But when you carry on your business or you work for it, brother or sister, you've earned it legally. And you've earned it honestly. And when God blesses you that way, then you're in the position to be able to do something in return for the things of God. But if people just have a covetous desire and they make it the end all and be all in life to get money, see what he says? They drown themselves in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Led astray from the faith because of the great desire for money. Lastly, look at verse 21. Read verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. They've missed the mark. Now, they've missed the mark not because of their trying for the mark and missing it. I would have a great difficulty in getting the mark. Way back, just before World War II started, went in a place one day and they were trying to recruit men for the army, and they had a thing fixed up on the counter there, and you were to look through the sights. And when you looked through the sights and you got it onto what he told you to get onto, he pressed the button and a light came on and it showed you exactly the target you would strike. The big chart that was up there, and told me, he said, pointed out, he says, that's a farm there, and it's so many miles away. And he says, the enemy is hidden in there. And he said, you set your sights on that, and we're going to blow it all to pieces now, he said. Get your sights on it. I got my sights on it, all right. I said, ready. He pressed the button, and he says, you're about 20 miles of it. 20 miles. My brother, who only had the sight of one eye, he had to lean away over the other side and get in this way, and he went dead on. Dead on. Now, I wouldn't be good for that. You see what I mean? But that's not the thought here. The thought is that these men are not even trying to get the right target. They're taking the wrong aim to begin with. And if they're taking the wrong aim, they may be striking the thing they're aiming at, but it's not the right thing. Priding themselves in knowledge, science, knowledge, falsely so called. But they've erred. They've missed the true mark. Now see, you add all these things together, beloved, and we don't want to do that, do we? None of us here want to go wrong with regards to the faith. We want to keep the right path. We want to believe the right things. We want to act in the right way. We want to go on in the faith. See that we keep a hold on the Word of God. See that we keep on our knees in prayer, praying for one another. Praying for people that come in here that they'll get saved. Don't let the devil get in and make us take the wrong aim. Make sure we've got the right objective before us and keep going on for the things of the Lord. Let us bow together, and Brother Lacey will dismiss us with a word of prayer.